another ministry, just a lot of fun. It involved clues, signs along the way, and you would, the signs would give you incremental directions as to an unknown location or destination. And the team with the least amount of miles wins. Well, one particular team got the idea to change the signs so as to deceive all the teams behind them. And it was all in good fun and everybody had a good time. But it was cheating. It wasn't right. And so they were caught and we all had a big laugh about it and everything. But have you ever been tempted to believe a lie? You may have even recognized it as false, or you know, hadn't heard it before, or maybe it was wrong, but you went ahead and you believed it or did it anyway. Based on the information given to you or based on the person who told you the information, you believed falsehood. You might say, you know, oh man, how does that happen? How do people do that? How do they get caught up in lies? Well, it may be because whatever they heard sounded plausible, believable. It may be because the person who told you the information seems believable. Or it may be because you lack discernment or just simply were gullible. Yeah, think about it. That's what happened to Eve in the garden, right? God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're free to eat of all the trees, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Oh my goodness, God is not good. He's so very restrictive. This is really bad. I mean, you should have freedom to choose. And he raised doubt. And then he deceived by making God's command sound so restrictive. And Eve doubted that God's way was best. And being deceived, she believed the lie. And then Adam, with his eyes wide open, chose to be a party to the lie. That there was a way better than God's way. And by his sin, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And as a result, all have sinned. You and I have sinned. That's why we need a Savior in Jesus. Aren't you? Don't you praise God? Amen? We have a Savior in Jesus. But you know, deception still happens today. People are all the time thinking that there is another way better than God's. God says, you shall not lie. And yet people insist upon lying in order to get ahead or in order to get out of a jam or a bad situation. God says, you shall not cheat, yet people cheat in order to get ahead or to cheat on exams or cheat on their taxes or cheat on their marriage. And God says the way to true blessing is to be faithful to your spouse. And yet many justify looking beyond their marriage to something or someone else for fulfillment. It may be an adulterous affair. It may be pornography or simply the idea that it just doesn't hurt to look. God says that we should find our fulfillment in salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is that which should most ultimately give us the most fulfillment is our salvation, our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus. However, many look for fulfillment in substance abuse, drugs and alcohol, alcohol abuse, education. You know, some people think that education is the answer. You know, so they just pursue education or work on educating because if we just get educated, then we're going to be fulfilled. A lot of people look at fulfillment in work. There are workaholics, you know, people who just work all the time. Or family and children. And I'm not saying that family and children's bad. I'm just saying that if that's where you think you're going to find all your fulfillment, it falls short because we're supposed to find our fulfillment in the Lord first and foremost. Some people look for fulfillment in relationships. Some people look for fulfillment in hobbies, doing stuff, things that they enjoy. And again, they may not be all that bad. But if that's where you're going to find fulfillment, it falls short of the fulfillment found through Jesus Christ. God says that His Word is sufficient for all life and godliness, and yet many look beyond the Bible for help and hope, thinking that there's got to be something more. And all these things are lies that many choose to believe. I know it's been some time since we looked at the greatest message ever preached, and that was the Sermon on the Mount. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount was preached by Jesus. Again, the greatest message ever preached. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7. And we come to chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Now, Jesus is drawing his message to a close. He's coming up on his conclusion. He's pulling the points together. And we studied his appeal several weeks ago in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And here Jesus gives his listeners the opportunity to choose his way. We talked about that, and you have that opportunity even here today. Choose his way. We looked at the indicators that you're on the right road and have chosen his way. And the first one was the right entrance ramp. That's the narrow gate. Then the right conditions, the narrow road. Then the traffic, he said, few find it. And the destination is eternal life. You have a choice. But next we see a warning. You know, as you're driving down the road, oftentimes there are warning signs. You know, sharp curve ahead. It just has, you know. Or falling rocks. When we were up in Alaska, we saw, you know, sometimes you saw rocks literally had fallen. You had to drive around them. You know, icy conditions ahead. Slippery when wet. Dead end. Those are warning signs. We're going to look at a warning sign here. But here's the take-home thought today, all right? Have your notes there. Here's the take-home thought, and that is guard your heart with the truth of God's Word, all right? Guard your heart with the truth of God's Word. Be discerning regarding what you hear and how you live. And as we look at this passage, Jesus gives general principles that applies to two areas of living life. All right? Some guiding principles here to two areas of living life. The first one is a principle for learning. Look at verses 15 through 20. Jesus warns you, his listener, to watch out. The warning sign, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So here's a principle for living, and that is be committed to God's truth as found in His Word. Be committed to God's truth as found in His Word. Stand for the Bible. Don't make apologies. Right now there's a push out there to just kind of, it's full of contradictions. And if you start compromising truth, then you don't have an authoritative base. The Bible is your only authoritative standard for God's truth. You question the Bible, you don't have any authority by which to live. People today question the Bible. It's not enough. There's got to be something more. It's full of contradictions. It's full of wild imaginations. And all of these kinds of things raise questions. Kind of like Genesis chapter 3. It's the devil. It's a serpent's tactic. You raise questions about Bible, the Bible, what God says, then you don't have any other authority by which to live, and then everything is up for grabs. You become your own authority, and you can do that which is right in your own eyes, because you're not accountable to God. And what happens is you literally become your own God. And we see it happening all over the place in our culture today. What's true for you may not be true for you or for me. You have to establish your own truth. And truth becomes subjective. And so therefore, there's no authority. And that's why we have so much confusion in our culture right now and so much conflict and contradiction. Because there's no authoritative base. My point here, Jesus' point, is to watch out for false teachers. They're pseudo-prophets. Their purpose is to distract you, to derail you, deceive you, and ultimately destroy you. You must understand this. And the false teachers, they tend to be eloquent, dynamic, charismatic in their demeanor, and quite impressive. You know, you look at them, you go, wow, you know, man, they're something else. And yet, they lie in God's name. Keep your finger in Matthew 7 and turn back to an Old Testament passage, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 22. And this gives an example, an Old Testament example of false prophets. Now, while you're turning, listen, the context of Jeremiah here, 23, is that God told Jeremiah, his true prophet, to tell Judah, his people, Israel, that they were going to be exiled from their land. It was done. God said, you are going to be judged for your wickedness. Lay down your weapons. Just submit to the judgment. And the people did not like Jeremiah's message. They wanted to kill Jeremiah. They hated God's true prophet. But Jeremiah told them that they should submit to the Lord, submit to these facts, because it was of the Lord. And so in verse 16, Jeremiah 23:16. Here is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you, these false prophets. They fill you with false hopes. They try to tell you, listen, what Jeremiah is telling you is not true. It's not, judgment is not going to happen. Don't worry about it. They give you false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear His word? Who has listened and heard His word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath. A whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He fully accomplishes the purposes of His heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets. If they have run with their message, I did not speak to them. Yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. The false prophets of Jeremiah's day were trying to appease the populace. They were trying to say things that would make the people feel better about themselves, to make them feel better about their situation. What they were doing was, in fact, tickling the ears of the listeners. Now think about this. Turn to a New Testament passage, keeping your finger in Matthew 7, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, which speaks to the matter of false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come. Now this is Paul writing to Timothy in New Testament times about that which would happen, and actually was starting to happen even then. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. He's telling you and me, he was telling Timothy as he would teach the church, and he tells pastors even now who teach the church, who teach you, keep your heads in all situations. Don't be led astray by false teachers. Jesus says, don't listen to false prophets like these. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, watch out! for them, indicating that they are around. False teachers, listen folks, false teachers are present. They're present in our culture. They're sneaky. They have an agenda. Their agenda is to deceive, to get you to follow their falsehoods and their evil ways. And so often, it doesn't sound evil to start with. So it takes alertness. It takes watchfulness. It's important for you to be attentive, to be discerning, to be diligent. I get concerned about our flock here at FBC, that many come on Sunday mornings and just come on Sunday mornings and then leave and don't do any other study or reading or thinking about God and the Word, and hope to think that just what they get on Sunday is going to carry them through. I encourage you, search the Scriptures. Be in the Scriptures. We're talking about a relationship with God. If you want a solid relationship with a loved one, husband, wife, let's use that as an example, you don't just say, hey, I'll see you next week. You know, could you imagine a husband and wife ever just once a week? We'll just have a date for 1 hour once a week. And we're talking about a relationship with God. So we need that diligence. Look at some qualities of false prophets. Look at verse 15 there. They pursue. It says there, watch out for false prophets. They come to you. And most often today, they come to you through television, through the social media, radio, internet, printed materials. Hey, we'd like you to read this. Would you like a copy of this? You've seen that. You've heard that. They come to you. So they pursue, but they also persuade. They're deceptive. Look, the text says they're in sheep's clothing. That's Satan's tactic. Their desire is to deceive. Even masquerading as, here's another passage, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, as angels of light. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Listen, folks, they not only pursue, they not only persuade, but they are perilous, destructive. It says here in the text, look at the text, inwardly, that means who they really are ferocious wolves, literally ravenous wolves. They tear apart and destroy. They seize and take by force. So as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, going back to Matthew chapter 7, of whom is Jesus speaking? Remember, back in chapter 5, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, several times Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, this is what you've heard, but I say unto you, here's the truth. So what the people heard from long ago was false teaching. Well, who were those teachers? Remember in verse 20, I believe it is, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. He and the Pharisees, the false teachers, they were sitting right there listening to Jesus right then. And he was calling them out. He says, beware of those false teachers and their false teaching. So that was the context of the Sermon on the Mount. They were right there. He was calling them out. They were the ones who were, the Pharisees were the ones who were being deceptive. They were the ones who were being destructive. They taught a legalism. They taught a religion of do's and don'ts as opposed to a relationship with God as a result of a right heart, as a result of Jesus and what He provided for them. Jesus was warning the listener against the false teachers of that day. And Jesus was warning against false teachers, not only of that day, but of all subsequent days. He was warning you and me about false teachers even today. So how do you recognize a false teacher? Well, we're going to talk about identifying false teachers. Look at verse 16. Look at the text. Here's how you identify a false teacher. By their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit. Fruit refers to one's activity and or outward results. All right? Their activity, you observe their activity, how they live, and even the outward results of their teaching. Therefore, you can recognize a false teacher by their behavior and or the results of their teaching. And so often false teachers, even in our day, have questionable morals. Some of you may not remember, but may have heard or read about the People's Temple. It was a movement actually founded in 1955 by a man named Jim Jones. Does that sound a little more familiar? Listen to this. It was founded in Indianapolis, Indiana, a two-hour drive from here. It's actually best known for its mass murder suicide in Guyana in 1978, when 918 followers died in a mass murder suicide at the settlement informally called Jonestown. But Jones had previously witnessed a faith healing service. He thought, wow, that's pretty cool. So he concluded that such healings, quote unquote, could attract people and generate income. So here's what he did. Jones and some of the members knowingly faked healings because they found that the increased faith generated financial resources to help the poor and finance the church. And these healings, quote unquote, involved chicken livers and other animal tissues claimed by Jones to be cancerous tissues removed from people's bodies. He was deceiving. So as to manipulate, to generate funds and, quote-unquote, increase people's faith. It was built on a lie. Think of David Koresh, maybe a little more recent, in the late 80s and 90s. Koresh led a cult called the Branch Davidians, claimed to trace his heritage back to King David, the Davidians. Okay, so he claimed that he came from King David, and he was reported to have immoral relationships. So you, by his fruit, it should have been obvious as to who he was, what he really was. You look at the results of the teaching of false prophets even today. You think of the confusion of the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, who mix falsehood with biblical truths. They have other writings. They say, oh, you know, the Bible, and you've seen these commercials. I've seen the commercials. You know, Jesus said so many wonderful things. How could we think that that's all he had to say? We have this other book of readings that we've discovered about Jesus and things that he said. And so they mix in error with the truth, and it causes confusion. By your fruit, you will know them. But how about the confusion of what's very prominent here today through television? And that's those who teach a prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. They say that if you have enough faith and follow their formula, you are going to be blessed with material blessings. And oh, by the way, we will share that formula with you if you just send $100 in today. Now, you have to do it today because you're going to miss out on the blessing if you don't send in your $100 today with a big smile on their face. And those of you in the balcony can take the leap of faith. If you just send in your $100, that was supposed to be fun. Just send in your $100 today. A health and wealth, prosperity gospel. It's falsehood. But how about, here's another one that I believe has infiltrated the church and many good churches. How about those who look to man's ideas for counsel? I think one of the biggest deceptions of our day is that many look to psychology for answers. What does the word psychology mean? Study of the soul. That's what psyche means, soul. Let me ask you this. Who knows the soul better than the creator of the soul? God. And He says that through His Word, He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness through these precious, great and precious promises. Psalm 1 says there's only two kinds of counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, His Word, and upon His law does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. His roots will go down deep, and he will be nourished, and he will have stability in his life. And yet there are people who are chasing after the ways of the world, the thoughts and quote-unquote wise thinking of the world. But you look at one who's called the father of psychology, Freud. You look at his life and his morals. And what Jesus says here is, you know, it stands to reason. By His fruits we should have known. And yet there are many in the church who have succumbed to that way of thinking. Beware. Beware of the false prophets who infiltrate. And Jesus then explains this whole principle by using an agricultural illustration, verses 16 through 20. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, this is pretty self-explanatory, right? You can't get grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles. It's a law of nature. When I worked at the apple orchard, I never saw thorns on the apple tree. Good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. Makes sense. And then Jesus points out that if a tree does not bear good fruit, what do you do with it? You get rid of it. You cut it down and you throw it away. The point here is don't tolerate false teaching. Don't tolerate false teaching. Verse 19. You get rid of it. You throw it away. Then he reiterates in verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Another parallel passage is in Luke 6:45. And Jesus further explains, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. And this explains that false teachers are, in fact, spewing forth evil. They may be disguised. It may sound good. It may sound good initially. But be on your guard. And the question should be, does what the teacher is saying line up with biblical truth? Of course, this means that you need to familiarize yourself with the truth of God's Word. It's not a matter of whether it sounds feasible or not. It's not a matter of whether a lot of others believe it or not. It's not a matter of whether the teacher is popular or not. It's not a matter of whether you grew up hearing or grew up believing it or being taught it since you were a child or not. Truth is a matter of what God says in the Bible, rightly interpreted. And of course, and I clarified it that way because there are a lot of people who say certain things. Here's what the Bible says. And they take it out of context. You can make the Bible say a lot of really strange things if you're not careful. And people do that. So it needs to be rightly translated and rightly interpreted. And so this means you need to learn good Bible study methods, or what we call hermeneutics, the science of Bible study. hermeneutical principles. So as to not make Scripture say what you want it to say. And there are people who do that. But, you know, think of, for example, that's why we preach. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, where a lot of people say in verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. So you can't judge me. Trump card, you know. You can't call me out on my sin. Who do you think you are? But there's a principle of hermeneutics called the unity principle. It means that verse about judge not lest you be judged must bear the weight of all that the rest of Scripture teaches on judging. And we discovered as we went through our study that John 7:24 says, stop judging by mere appearances and judge a righteous judgment. So we learned Scripture interprets Scripture. And we believe here at FBC in a literal, grammatical, contextual, historical interpretation of the Bible, remembering that unity principle behind all of that. So, when we learned it, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, remember that? He says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. So, you believe in a literal interpretation of the Scriptures? So, if you steal something, you got to cut your hand off. Or if you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at, you got to pluck your eyes out. I tell you what, we would all have bloody stumps and we'd be blind, right? So you don't believe in a literal interpretation of the Scripture? That's why we say it's a literal grammatical, because what Jesus was doing is he was using a form of speech called a hyperbole, which is a gross exaggeration so as to make a point clear very vividly. He's saying, take drastic measures so as to keep from sinning or sinning again. And so we learned these principles while we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And I just encourage you, get a good study Bible in an understandable, reliable translation. Now, I believe, I preach out of the NIV 84, okay? That's what I like. The problem is you can't get it. We have the newer NIV. They had one for a couple of years that wasn't really good, and they changed it up. And so we've had that here. But my favorite was the NIV 84, the New American Standard Version, the one that's becoming very popular. Pastor Nate uses it here at conferences. Is the English Standard Version, and I'm thinking about switching my preaching to the English Standard Version. So if you're asking for Christmas presents, ask for a study Bible in the English Standard Version. Obviously, King James, New King James are good translations as well, but I believe they're more difficult to understand because of the Old English terminologies. But as far as a study Bible goes, get a good study Bible that's compiled by a trusted individual or individuals who have a consistent hermeneutic that they believe in a literal, grammatical, historical, contextual interpretation of the Bible. I'll tell you what, here's what you do. You look at a study Bible, go to Genesis 1 through 11. If they say, it's a fable, don't use that study Bible. And what does it say about who Jesus is? Those are important things to look at. I like John MacArthur's study Bible. It's my favorite. If you don't have a study Bible, I don't worship the man, revere the man. I respect him. I haven't agreed with everything John MacArthur says, but he has now an ESV study Bible, and it would be good for you to get. My point is that you need to study the Bible, and someone like that can help you in your studies, help you understand. Principle for learning, though, be committed to God's truth as found in His Word, and study it. Become familiar with it to guard your heart against falsehood. And don't look beyond the Scriptures for answers to living to please God. You are going to obey it even when it's hard or even if you don't fully understand. Principle for learning. Principle for learning, principle for living. In light of Jesus' teaching in this passage, another important matter, another important takeaway is here's the principle for living, and that is you are known by your fruit. It's not only that we know false prophets by their fruit, but you are known by your fruit. And so ask yourself, are you bearing good fruit? Actually, maybe put it in the first person. Am I bearing good fruit? As you write your notes out there, am I bearing good fruit? So that when you look at that, it's like, okay, how am I living? Does my living line up with the Word of God? Am I bearing good fruit? Your activity or outward results that spring from your heart. Examine your heart as to whether you're bearing good fruit or not. Remember Luke 6:45? Jesus explains the good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Some of you may be familiar with, and I'm going to review it again. We have many new folks here as well. What we call the cup illustration. If I have this cup and it's full of coffee, and and I take my fist and I hit the cup and coffee comes out. Why does coffee come out? Many people would say, well, because you hit it. But why coffee? Because that's what's in it. Coffee came out because that's what's in it. And so what we look at this is, as we look at the cup representing our lives, our hearts. The cup would be our lives, and what's in it is our hearts. So if my fist is the circumstances of life or somebody else, and it comes along and it hits my life, and coffee comes out, or anger, or cheating, or stealing, or perversity, why does that come out? Because that's what's in it. It's not because of somebody else and what they did or what they said. It's because that's what's in our hearts. Why do you continue to become angry when you're wronged? Why do you continue to gossip? Why do you continue to complain? Why do you continue to cheat or steal? Why do you continue to look at pornography? Why do you continue with your addiction or whatever it may be? It's because that's what's in your heart. And so, in that principle, though, lies hope. Because if you want something different to come out of the cup of your life, what do you need to do? There needs to be something different put in. And so as we take this, for example, and we hit it, and now not coffee comes out, but water comes out. Wow! Why does water come out? Good, clean, clear, Culligan. Because that's what's in it. And we talk here about the put off, put on principle. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. And we say, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And some people might think, oh, you're just talking about behaviorism. But verse 23 says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. It's talking about your heart. We're not talking about behaviorism. We're talking about, as a result of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have a pure heart. And you start to grow by putting on or bearing the good fruit of the Spirit. Bear the good fruit of the Spirit. So that when something happens, you put on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Why? Because of the change of heart. Change of heart. By your fruits, you will be known as well. Bear the good fruit of the Spirit. Saturate your heart with the truth of God's Word. And then live in light of these truths to bring glory to Almighty God. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come to You now. Thank You for Your Word. Your Word is, in fact, truth. And thank You that You have given us Your Word to help us. Help us to be discerning, to help us to beware of false teachings out there. And so I pray that You would work in all of our hearts, and that then as a result, we too would bear good fruit to Your honor and glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, several ways that you could respond to the ministry of God's Word here this morning. And that is, there may be someone here, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You say, I want that in my life. I want Jesus in my life. I want that relationship. I always thought it was a bunch of do's and don'ts, but now I'm learning that it's a relationship. I want that. Maybe you still have questions about that. We're going to ask you to fill out a communication card from the pew in front of you or on YouVersion there or even on our website. Put down how God may have spoken to you. It might be salvation. It may be, I need to get a study Bible. I want to really get into the Word. I need some help, or I have questions. Or maybe there's a cult, or maybe there's a false teaching to which you've succumbed, and you say, I got to get out of that. But for many of us, it's a matter of, I need to know the truth and live the truth. Help me to be faithful. And again, you can jot that on a card. If you'd like to, I'll be up here when we start to sing. We're going to take an offering in just a minute. I encourage you to give faithfully to FBC. You know that you're giving to a ministry that holds to truth and that proclaims truth so that we can perpetuate truth. So give faithfully, but you can put your card in there. When Jeremy has a stand, if you'd like to have someone pray with you, I'll be down front here, or after the service, I'll meet you in the back. Father, work in our hearts. Help us. Guard our hearts. I pray that we would not be led astray by any false teaching, but be committed to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name.